I think I can echo the sentiments of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 3 as it pertains to this congregation. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Certainly, I'm thankful for the good work that you have done and continue to do. I'm thankful for this lectureship. I'm thankful for the school. I'm thankful for so many things as it pertains to the Southwest Church of Christ. And as always, I count this time of the year a special blessing. It's always good to be here for the lectureship, whether speaking or just listening. I always count it a privilege. And it's good to be before you tonight. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. As we consider the topic, imitating Christ to holiness, I really think that sentiment serves as a theme for what we're going to be discussing tonight. Certainly the Bible is replete as it pertains to the subject of holiness. We could talk about the Old Testament and the clarion call therein for holy living. As we think about Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, if you remember, God promised His people that if they would obey His will, they would be to Him a special treasure and a holy nation. There's the book of Leviticus, that pristine book which describes the necessity of holiness. Time and time again, the refrain, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," Leviticus 11 in verse 44 and Leviticus 19 in verse 2. And you can just walk through the book and again and again and again, you see the need for set apartness, sanctification, being unlike the nations and the people round about, but rather to be diligent followers of Jehovah, followers of God. The Old Testament again, when God's people would stray, the prophets would call them back to holy living, back to sanctification. We come to the New Testament. We find such statements as 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. We could talk about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, that we are to pursue holiness. We could mention other passages. Romans 6 and verse 22, we're to bear fruit unto holiness. Our sanctification, our holiness is that we abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 to 5. 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 16 that Richard mentioned a moment ago. Be holy, for I am holy. As Peter quotes from the book of Leviticus again, chapter 11 and verse 44. But what exactly is holy living? How am I supposed to live a holy life in an unholy world? Well, our perfect example, of course, is Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life, who died a cruel death, who overcame the bars thereof, up from the grave He arose, and now is exalted at the right hand of God. He is our perfect example. And so if we can imitate Him, then we can be holy. If His cares and concerns can be our cares and concerns, then we can truly be sanctified as we ought to be. When we begin to think like and speak like and act like and value the things that Jesus valued, then set apartness will be seen in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. More than anything else, when I come to the end of life's way, I hope that it can be said of me, I can see Jesus in Him. If that can be said, then I have successfully traveled through this life. Imitating Christ unto holiness. Let's begin with the call itself. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Imitating Christ to holiness. The call to holiness. The call to discipleship. The call to followership, we might say. The beautiful thing about Christianity is Jesus calls all men to be as He is, to follow Him. In Luke chapter 9, we find a number of wonderful statements. We have that great passage, that great section on following Jesus, verses 57 through 62 of Luke chapter 9. If anyone puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. But Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 is especially helpful tonight as we think about imitating Jesus, that we might live lives of holiness, lives that please God. I love John 8:29, don't you? Where Jesus said that he always did those things that pleased the Father. You know, sometimes I do those things that please the Father. I certainly strive to always do those things, but I fail. But my Savior, my Lord, my Master Jesus Christ, he could say, I always do those things that please him. And so if I can do the things that he did to whatever degree, in sincerity of heart, in genuineness of life, I can be holy. I can be what God wants me to be. Now, as we look at Luke chapter 9, again, we find this call. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4 says. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And so this call found in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9 is for all men. Red, yellow, black, or white, all are precious in his sight. God wants everyone to heed this call to discipleship, this call to holiness. And when we first look at this particular verse, we want to notice, as Jesus says, come unto me, basically what we find in verse 23 is the same as we find in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. As he bids those to come and follow him, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let's stop right there and think about that for a moment. Imitating Christ unto holiness, the call itself, let's notice that anyone may. We've already said that. But notice the little word if there implies that there's a decision to be made. Not everyone will choose to follow Jesus. Not everyone will decide to live a life of holiness. And we understand that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Most people will turn their backs on the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Sadly, pathetically, most people will not take advantage of the grace and the mercy and the love of God, which has been poured out upon us through our Savior Jesus Christ. But here's something to think about as we notice the call to followership, the call to holiness, the call to becoming more like Jesus. There's a decision to be made. And that decision involves contemplation. If anyone desires, one of the things I've tried to do as of late, when it comes to personal Bible studies, is to show the one that I'm trying to teach the commitment that's being called for as it pertains, as it has to do with following Jesus. I'm afraid in the past I've converted a lot of people to baptism. Not to say that baptism is not important. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. It's through that process that my sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. I'm buried, Colossians 2 and verse 12. Raised, Romans 6, 3 and 4. I'm not saying that baptism is not important. It is. It's absolutely so. But I've baptized people and never seen them again. At some juncture, they didn't seem to understand what the call to holiness is all about. The call to set apartness. The call to becoming more like Jesus. It demands contemplation. And so, for a number of years now, I almost try to talk people out of it. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's hyperbole, Tyler. Exaggeration to make a point. We say that to one another all the time. And that literally kills him every time. You think about that for a minute. I almost try to talk people out of it. I say, do you realize what Jesus wants from you? And you can look at Luke chapter 14, just a few chapters over, verses 25 through 33. We must love Jesus more than family members. We must love Jesus more than our own lives. We must be willing to take up our cross and follow him. And then he gives the illustrations of counting the cost.
Like a man who would build a tower. Like a king who would go to war. And verse 33 says, if we're not willing to forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. The call to holiness demands contemplation. Do I really want to do this or not? Am I really in this all the way? Some might say it's a tired old cliche, but it's true nonetheless. Jesus will be Lord of all, or Lord not at all. It demands contemplation. Do you want to live a life of holiness? Do you want to live a life committed, seeking first the kingdom of God? Number two, as you look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, considering the call to holiness or followership, discipleship, however you want to term it. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. It involves renunciation. I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, I did exactly what I wanted to do based on the consequences that might follow. If it brought me pleasure and I could get away with it, I'd probably do it. And most of the time I did whatever I could because that's what I wanted to do. And in my own mind, especially I remember my younger years as a very young man, I thought that the universe basically revolved around me and what I wanted. And what's sad is a lot of people go through life and that's the way they think the entirety of their lives. When you determine to follow Jesus, it's no more what do I want, but it's what's best for the kingdom, what's best for the cause, what's best for everybody involved. How can I best live the life Jesus wants me to live so that everybody can be blessed in the process? It's not my will anymore, but it's thy will be done. Jesus' prayer in the garden, you remember the sentiment. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Same book, chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. There's a motivation and gave himself for me. But it involves renunciation. Am I willing to turn my back on my own passions so that I can be passionate about Jesus? For to me to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. It's about renunciation. You want to be holy? You're going to have to renounce the flesh. Number three. The call to holiness, following Jesus, what does it involve? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. I like Luke's account because he says daily. And I'm sure every gospel preacher here has done his best to stress to those to whom he preaches that Christianity is a 24/7 proposition. It's 365 days a year. It's every waking moment. It's every breath you take. It's not simply Sunday and Wednesday, is it? It's not simply filling a pew. It's not simply being a part of some worshiping society, but it's becoming more like Jesus every day so that others see Christ in me, as we've already stated. And so there's the idea of taking up the cross daily. Dedication. The one thing, I like that statement in Scripture, don't you? In my own mind, it never grows old. David said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord. What's that, David? That ongoing relationship. Remember Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, the rich young ruler. Jesus loved him, the Bible says, and he looked at him. And he said, one thing you lack. Evidently, what matters most, this rich young ruler didn't possess. He didn't have that passion and commitment. That giving himself entirely to Jesus. He didn't have that. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Remember Mary and Martha and the serving and that whole scenario. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. She chose that which was best over that which was simply good. Am I committed to the one thing? Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but 37 things I do. He said, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, Paul, what do you do? What's the one thing you focus on more than anything else? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And to use Brother Melson's lesson a moment ago, the mature mind is the one who has this mind. Read verse 15 of Philippians chapter 3. Dedication. How dedicated are we really? Imitating Christ unto holiness, it demands dedication. In the Roman world, a cross was a metaphor for any hardship. Are we willing to undergo hardship? Are you willing to serve Jesus in the good times and the bad times? You'll have bad times. John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. And we could mention a host of other passages. Or will we be like the seed and the soil mentioned in Mark 4, verses 16 and 17, who, because of lack of depth, we receive the word only for a while, but in time of tribulation and difficulty, we fall away. The call to holiness is one of dedication and commitment. How much does Jesus want from me? He wants everything I have. He wants every desire and every wish and every goal and every part of my heart and soul. He wants me to spend every day with Him, to walk with Him everywhere I go and remember Him in everything I do. Dedication. And then there's direction at the end. Jesus says, follow me. I like Revelation 14, 4. Following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. I believe that's how the King James Version terms it. Those who overcome follow the Lamb wherever He goes. I like the logic of this. If we follow the Lamb wherever He goes, we'll arrive where He is. Where is He? He's in heaven. And so if I follow Him, I'm going to heaven. If I follow Him, I'm going to be holy. If I follow Him, His characteristics and His personality traits are going to be seen in my life. Ask yourself the question, if we were to poll or to interview some of the people you work with or know or family members or friends, and we were to ask them, what do you see in so-and-so? How would they respond? Would they say, well, I see somebody who's angry, somebody who's pessimistic, somebody who's always upset, somebody who's selfish? Or would they say, I see somebody who follows Jesus? And believe me, they have an opinion of you. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Paul said, you are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read of all men. It's about direction, who we follow. That's the call. And it's universal. And it's open to anybody. And I know that as I look around the auditorium tonight, you have made the decision to imitate Christ into holiness. You've answered that call. Now let's think of some of the specific ingredients of this call. Have your Bibles turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 40. Luke 6 is a great passage. Given it shall be given unto you. Luke 6:38. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Luke 6:26. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. But look at Luke 6:40. And notice as we think about imitating Christ to holiness, we see the need to be like He is. This is basically your general statement that has to do with the subject matter tonight. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone that is perfectly trained, mark it well, shall be like his teacher. What do other people see in you? Do they see Jesus? Remember what Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 19? He said, I travail with labor pains till Christ be formed in you. What do they see in you? I'm supposed to become as He is. In the first century and earlier, the Jewish synagogues that dotted the landscape. In each of those various villages, there would be a synagogue. And there the young children would go and they would be educated in the Torah. And those that had promise would be chosen by the rabbi. And then as young men, they would follow Him wherever He would go. And there was a blessing that the Jews, the rabbis, pronounced upon their disciples and others. That might be a better way to put it. There was a blessing that the people pronounced upon the disciples of the rabbis. And they would say something like this. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. What does that mean? May you follow him so closely that the dust that's kicked up from his feet cakes your face and your clothing. As it pertains to our rabbi, Jesus, my blessing is this. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you follow him so closely that it becomes difficult to tell the difference between you and him. Becoming as he is. Now drop back to Mark 1 for just a moment. Talking about ingredients, imitating Christ unto holiness. He was sanctified and set apart for certain tasks. In Mark chapter 1, I like Mark's gospel account because in it, he begins basically with John's ministry and then the baptism of Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness. And then the call of the initial disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And notice verse 17 of Mark chapter 1 as we think of these ingredients. This pertains to mission. And in verse 17 of Mark chapter 1, remember what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew. He said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now you mark that, you note that for just a moment. We're talking about imitating Jesus. Here's one of the ingredients. He says, follow me. Well, in what? In fishing for men. If I want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower, imitating him unto holiness, I must be concerned about the souls of men. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus spoke of how the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Should his mission not be ours? You know, we look around and we wring our hands and we wonder why our congregations are slipping, shrinking. And some of us haven't tried to teach anybody in years. Everywhere Jesus went, he sought to teach. Let us go into the next towns also that I may preach there. For this purpose I've come forth, he said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. You want to imitate Christ into holiness, you must choose to be a fisher of men. Because first and foremost, he was concerned about the souls of men. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Ingredients. Mission. What's my mission? I'm a fisher of men. Turn to John 13. John chapter 13. Imitating Christ to holiness. What does it involve? It involves his mission being my mission. It involves, number two, me becoming as he is, Luke 6:40. It involves, number three, me being willing to serve as he served. Remember John 13, the backdrop of it? Who's going to wash feet? Who should have been doing it? One of the disciples should have volunteered, but none of them would. And you remember what Jesus did, how he girded himself with a towel, filled a basin full of water and started washing the feet of the disciples. And remember what Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter said, wash me all over. But why did Jesus do that? Because he was instituting the religious ritual of foot washing, which we should pray. No, that's not why he did it at all. He did it, verse 15 of John 13. He says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What does that mean? If I'm going to imitate Jesus, I must be a servant. There's no task too menial. There's no task too small. I'm willing to do whatever as it pertains to what's best for the kingdom and for everybody involved. And so many of our brethren want to be served rather than to serve, which is backwards to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Oh, if you don't go visit them in the hospital, they become angry if they're there, and you should go visit them, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, but they never visit anybody. Oh, they get angry if there's not enough food there when they get home, but they've never made food for anybody. They want their needs met. And if you don't meet their needs, they'll go on down the road to the next place and see if they will. Christianity is not all about me. It's all about everybody else. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. We're to serve one another in love, Galatians 5 and verse 13. Jesus was a servant. That was his mindset. And that must be ours if we're to imitate him to holiness. And so, we see the idea of service. In the next place, turn a couple of chapters over to John chapter 15. Imitating Christ unto holiness. What's involved? Obedience. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love. Just as I also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I like that. Jesus says, if you're obedient as I've been obedient, then blessing's going to follow. But in some circles, obedience is almost a bad word today. But the Bible still says that Christ Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Bible teaches, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, that if I obey not the gospel, swift destruction will follow. Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6, 38. He was obedient in every aspect of life. His baptism. Why was Jesus baptized? He said to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? What is righteousness? All of your commandments are righteousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 172. Jesus was obedient to the very end. And that leads us to our next point. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. What does it mean to imitate Christ unto holiness? Following him. Being more like he is. It involves obedience. It involves thinking like he thinks. Having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I think I just messed that up and I apologize. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 5 to 9 for just a second. We don't want to leave Jesus on the cross. Verses 10 and 11 says that because he was willing to humble himself, God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. But what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? He left heaven and came to earth. He didn't look out for his own interests, but he looked out for the interests of all of mankind. And therefore he gave up that face-to-face fellowship in the heavenly realm. Emptied himself of rank and came and lived among us. What did he do while he was among us? He served. What kind of mindset did he have? Was he proud and was he pompous? No, he was humble. He was a servant. And notice his obedience was unto death, even the death of the cross, from beginning to end. If I want to follow Jesus, if I want to imitate him unto holiness, my obedience must be from the beginning until the end. I must finish the race, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through. But I can't step off the track. I can't depend on past faithfulness. Don, you can probably remember Johnny talking about that. People saying, well, you know, I was baptized over here in 1968. My father used to be an elder, things of that nature. None of that matters. You know what faithfulness really matters? Your faithfulness right now. You can't rest on your laurels, or as one fellow said, rest on your morals. I don't know what he meant by that. We must endure until the end. And so there's the need to think the way Jesus thought. Turn to 1 Peter 2. Getting close to the end of this segment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Imitating Christ unto holiness, what's involved? A willingness to suffer as he suffered. A willingness to live a life of purity as he lived a life of purity. A willingness not to seek personal vengeance as he sought not personal vengeance. For this you recall, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, in whom was no sin, nor was any deceit or guile found in his mouth. And then verse 23 speaks of when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, I want you to notice something, and you've probably heard it before, but it's one of my favorite discussions, favorite studies anywhere in the New Testament, and it has to do with the word example there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus is our example. What does that mean? Well, certainly from this passage, as it pertains to suffering, as it pertains to purity, as it pertains to his attitude towards God. But notice the word example there. Hupogrammos, I believe, is the Greek term. It means an underwriting. In the first century, when children were taught to write the letters of the alphabet, they were given, I suppose, a tablet of some sort, and there would be a line underneath which would have the alphabet, the letters thereof, perfectly printed. And right above them, then, they could make copies. A, B, or Alpha, Beta, whatever. When I was in the first grade, I remember we had paper like that, where underneath there was a capital A and a B and a C and a D, and we would take it and we would try to copy that, A, B, C. It's an underwriting. That's what that means. And so Jesus serves as our underwriting. And we look at him like a child would look at the letters of an alphabet. And we try then to copy him as a child would try to copy those letters. Just as they would try to make the letters they wrote look like the ones they saw, we try to make our lives like the one we see. And remember when you first started to write, and some of you still can't write very well because I've seen some of your handwriting. But I can remember when I first started how crude and illegible the letters would be. But the more I practiced and the more I tried and the longer I was given opportunity to work on those things, the more my letters began to look like those letters underneath. Not that they perfectly matched. They never did. But the longer I've lived, the better I've been able to write. The longer you strive to copy Jesus, the better you'll be at that endeavor. No, you'll never do it perfectly. But you'll be able to do it in a way that pleases God. 1 John 2 and verse 6 is our last passage. 1 John 2, 6 speaks of abiding in him. If anyone says, or he who says he abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's not saying that we're to have the same gait and stride as Jesus had. And I know you understand that. When I was younger, I used to like to mimic people's walk. I just got a kick out of that. I could watch somebody walk for a while, and I'd usually get in behind him and do the same thing. Like Johnny Ramsey, he always walked like this. I'm not going to do that again, but I'm just saying I know what I'm talking about. Walk here has to do with manner of life, conduct. Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:22. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And the text says our conduct ought to mirror the conduct of Jesus. Aren't you tired of people professing Christianity and in conduct, in life, in habit? They look nothing like him. And that is an ace card for an unbelieving world. The story's been told of a very popular professor on a university campus. His classes were hard to get into because of his popularity and because he just had a philosophy of life that young people seemed to gravitate to and grab hold of and live. And oftentimes the relationships he would make with his students would last long after they graduated from that institution. And on one occasion, one of the faculty members came up to this popular professor and said, I hear so-and-so is one of your students. The professor thought about it for a minute. He was talking about a certain young man, and he could see his face, and he could see where he sat in the class. And the professor paused. He said, it's true that so-and-so is in my class. And it's true that he takes the notes, and he listens to the lectures, and he takes the tests, and he does the homework. But I can't honestly say that so-and-so is one of my students. He said, what does that mean? Well, evidently this young man, although he went to class and he went through the motions and he participated to whatever degree, he never grabbed hold of the philosophy of the professor. There was no relationship there. They never became close to one another. He said, oh, he's in my classes, but he's not one of my students. Could it be that maybe some of us attend the assemblies and we pray the prayers and we sing the songs and we gather around the Lord's Supper table and partake of the emblems and we give of our means and we agonize through the sermon and we do it week in and week out. We're at all the potlucks. We're involved in the visitation. But we're not really one of His students. Because there's no relationship there. Our lives don't mirror His. There's nothing to be seen in us, really, other than the trappings of Christianity, congregational life, but there's no real imitation in our lives. God calls us unto holiness by imitating Jesus. And the greatest compliment you'll ever receive is that I see Jesus in Him. That's what it means to be holy. Or that at least is the pattern, the blueprint for how we can be holy in the sight of God today as we follow in the steps of His most holy Son. We're going to offer the Lord's invitation. Perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel. You have the opportunity this evening to do so. To come in faith, repenting of your sins, making the good confession. And based upon that confession, you'll be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life, added to the church that you read about in the Bible. Maybe you've been going through the motions, but you're not really one of Jesus' followers, students. Your life isn't marked by holiness. We'd love to pray with you and for you tonight. As we stand and sing the song of encouragement, will you come?